Good morning to everyone. If you have your Bible, open it to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is going to be our text this morning. Great to see everyone out today. We have visitors with us. We have, just as a family, we've gathered together. Thank you so much for your presence. Thank you so much for the desire that you are showing in trying to serve the Lord, for the love that you show Him. As Matt said just a moment ago, our theme for this year is an evangelistic theme. God so loved the world. I think I said last week, I think that most Christians want to share the gospel with other people. But we just struggle with it. We struggle with knowing how to do it, with what to say. What do we say when we meet resistance, when people ask questions? And so there is a certain degree of fear. What we want in this theme is to re-energize every Christian this year. And as Sean said last week, not just this year, but moving forward. To be people who take the word of God confidently to others and share it with other people. That's what God wants out of us. So last month in January, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus and how Jesus looks at the lost. And Jesus cares about the lost. He's passionate about the lost. And He desires for us to be that way too. Last week, we sort of moved into a subset lesson under that theme. And we looked at how Jesus reached out to the lost. We looked at several things. He cared about people. He saw people. He was interested in people. He interacted with people and learned what they were looking for, and He enticed people to follow after Him by giving something to them that would draw them in. That He also then took the conversations to a spiritual level. He moved from a shallow, worldly conversation, and He started to have deep spiritual conversations with people. And when He came to them at that point, though He was dealing with sinners, Jesus was very gentle with people. And from those four things we learn about Jesus, we can make application in our life. But we too need to start caring more about people, listening to them and seeing what they need that the gospel provides, enticing them, having spiritual conversations, and being gentle with people. Something we're lacking sometimes, that gentleness. This month, our theme is My Role in God's Plan to Save. And we're going to have several lessons that are sub-themes there. We want to take this and start thinking about not just last week, what Jesus did and how we can learn from it, but specifically what are some other things that we can do in God's great plan. There's a story told, it's made by men just to prove a point, that Jesus, when He died and He ascended up to heaven, was meted by Gabriel, the angel. And Gabriel said to Him, "You suffered a lot down below." And Jesus said, "Yes, I did." Gabriel said, "Why did you suffer so much for them?" And Jesus said, "Because I love them and I care for them and I want them to be saved." Gabriel said, "Do they know what you did for them? Do they understand the depth of what you did for them?" And Jesus said, "Well, I've committed this message to a handful of men, and they will then take that message and share it with other people. And eventually all the world will know how much I love them and exactly what I did for them." Gabriel was skeptical. Because Gabriel knew mankind, and Gabriel said, "Are you sure that's going to work? They are weak. They are not thoughtful at times. Don't you have any other backup plan? What if thousands of years from now they stop telling other people?" And Jesus responded, "There is no backup plan. This is My plan." God has always intended to use people in the process of teaching others. There are several times in the book of Acts, in particular, when the church is growing and the gospel is spreading, where angels enter the picture. You might think about Acts chapter 12, where Peter is in prison. Or in Acts chapter 8, where Stephen, the evangelist, is told to go and preach. But I want you to realize that there's never a time when an angel interacts and preaches to someone else. Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius' family is going to be preached and Peter is sent. There's an angel there. But it's interesting that an angel never shares the word of God. Even in Acts chapter 9, where Saul of Tarsus is converted and Jesus Christ Himself appears to him. When Saul said, "What must I do?" Even Jesus said, "You go into the city and Ananias will tell you what to do." For some reason, in this great plan of God, God has decided that He will use us in the sharing of the gospel. The text in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is a text that speaks of two things, God's plan and my role in that. Let's begin in verse 1. Paul said this, first of all then, I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given in the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that men should adorn themselves in respectable attire, that women should adorn themselves in respectable attire, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. And whether it's proper for women who profess godliness with good works, let a woman learn quietly with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. I would suggest to you that from verse 4, where he speaks of the idea that God's desires for all people to be saved, that that is really ultimately the primary thrust of this text. That this text really is an evangelistic text conveying to us two things, God's plan and our role in that plan. So let's look first of all at God's plan. What is God's plan? The idea of a plan is some forethought that is given to something. My mother would tell you that when she heard one of her kids say, I've got an idea, raising five boys, that was never a good thing to be said. I've got an idea preceded me jumping out of a tree with a sheet thinking that I would be able to float down like a parachute. By the way, kids, that doesn't work. Don't try it. I've got an idea preceded me and my buddies getting up in the hayloft, hiding behind stacks of hay, shooting BB guns at each other until someone was popped in the cheek. And then we realized this wasn't a good idea. And I've got an idea preceded what happened one Friday night as my buddy and I were driving through Caledonia, my dad's truck. And we were passing by one of our teachers' homes. There was a fire extinguisher in the truck. Don't ask how it got there. And one of us had the bright idea that it would be great if we could fill her mailbox up with the flame retardant in the fire extinguisher. Thought that'd be really cool. So I was driving. It was a cold night. Windows were up in the cab of the truck, and the plan was for me to slow down, stop at the mailbox quickly. He was to shoot the flame retardant in, then we'd get out and laugh and think that was so funny. So I slowed down, I stopped, he rolled the window down, he pulled the fire extinguisher out. Now you've got to realize a mailbox is a very small container with an end to it. Yeah, you see where this is going. So when he shot the fire extinguisher into the mailbox with a lot of force, all the flame retardant came back into the truck on us. And my window was up, so it wasn't leaving the truck. So we're going like, get out of here! You know, we're flying off and smoke, this flame retardant is flying out. We can't breathe. You know? But it started with, I've got an idea. God's ideas never are like that. In fact, as I was working on this, I wrote in my outline, God's ideas are thoughtful. And I'm not even sure if that's the best way to put it, because thought implies time and concentration. I don't think God works like that. God's plans are perfect in every way. They are complete. They are absolute. As was read just a moment ago from Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11, Paul said, to me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. First, we need to understand that God had an eternal plan. And that eternal plan was a perfect plan. That eternal plan was always his plan, and it always involved everyone. God always desired to save everyone. Even before he made anything, God had this plan by which he would bring everyone who would come to salvation. No one is excluded. So I want you to realize as we begin that this omnipotent, all-knowing being always planned for people to be saved who would come to him. He always cared about people. No one is excluded. Salvation is offered to everyone who will come to him. In Isaiah 45 verse 22, the prophet Isaiah wrote for God, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Or as Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." You and I need to understand, first of all, that when we submit to God, we are submitting to the perfect plan that was developed before God created everything. This is the plan of all plans. So the big question then is, what does God want us to do in this plan? What does God call you and me to do to exercise this grand plan to save other people? And in this text, there are going to be four things that stand out to us. These are things that are all doable by us. I hope in the last several lessons, I had several people last week, as we talked about the simple idea that Jesus cared, that Jesus enticed, he had spiritual conversations, he was gentle. I had several people tell me, that's really doable, and that's what I want to try to convey in these lessons. There are so many times when we start thinking about personal work, we start thinking about the big picture of the Bible and learning this, and it becomes overwhelming for us. So we start thinking about sitting down with a Bible study with someone and answering questions that we're not sure of. And what I want to do is begin to fertilize this soil for us by showing us that there are simple things that we can do. In fact, there are things we should be doing already that begin the process of evangelism. And perhaps you will leave here this morning thinking, I'm already evangelizing. I'm already doing some of these things. And then we can take it to another level as we'll continue to develop this month. Four things within this text. First of all, my role in God's great plan is, first of all, to pray for everyone. Again, you notice in verse 1, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." Paul is telling this to Timothy, the evangelist, to communicate to other people. And we can spend a lot of time talking about what are the supplications, the prayers, the intercessions, the thanksgivings. More than likely, the distinctions are very subtle. They are there, but that's not really part of our purpose this morning. The main thing I want you to realize is we need to be people who are praying. Question comes up, what are we to be praying for? And I would say the answer to that directly is going to be in verse 4. God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what we ought to be praying for. We need to be praying as a people that everyone may be saved. We pray for their salvation. Let me ask you, are you praying for the lost on a regular basis? I think that's a chilling question because I have to tell you, if I'm honest with you, and I always strive to be, I don't pray for the lost generally as much as I should. And I'm challenged by this text. And I'm learning something from this text. I'm reminded of something. It is easy for us, and this is good, to pray specifically for people. But the question is, do you pray generally for all people on a regular basis? Let me bring this into our congregation. Men, every man who leads a public prayer, listen to me now. Every man who leads a public prayer, listen to me now. I want to challenge you from this point forward to make a prayer for all the lost a part of your public prayer. We can start changing the culture of this congregation today by making a point in every prayer to mention to God that we desire everyone to be saved. Will you join me in that, men? Will you make that a part of your prayer? If you have a prayer that you pray all the time, and I'm not making fun of this, I'm not saying it's not good, it is a prayer that you've memorized because maybe you don't feel comfortable standing up here and just praying off the top of your head, and that's fine. A prayer like that can be useful. include in that prayer a desire for the lost to be saved. Will you do that? Let's do that as a congregation. Let's begin at that point and start as a congregation. And then as we hear it more, that'll work its way into our private prayers. Paul said, first of all, we ought to be praying that all people will be saved. It needs to be on our mind on a regular basis. And it was for Paul. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, for Israel, is that they may be saved. I can only imagine the Apostle Paul was a man who on a regular basis of praying for the lost. We need to be doing that. Praying regularly for people that we know and people that we don't know. And here's the remarkable thing. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Samuel says this to Israel. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Right? So what's Samuel saying here? This is when they said they wanted a king. And Samuel says, it would be wrong if I stopped praying for you. I'm going to keep praying for you. But notice what he follows that with. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Now, you've got to put those two together. They don't stand apart from one another. Samuel is saying, I'm going to pray for you. And as I pray for you, I'm going to do something in this process. And that's my point about prayer. That when you and I make it a point to pray for the lost, at some point, if we take that prayer seriously, we're going to start doing something ourselves. We're going to start looking for opportunities to be a useful part of God's plan. So first of all, you want to be someone who reaches out to the lost. You've got a role in God's plan. You want to exercise that role. Pray for people. Number two, not only are we to be people who pray, we are to be indiscriminate in who we pray for. Again, Paul says we are to pray for all people. We are to look at all people. Are we glad God doesn't look at people the way we do? How do we look at people? We see all the differences. And we allow those differences to separate us one from another. We see black, we see white, we see rich, we see poor, we see ignorant, we see smart. And God doesn't look at people like that. We see these distinctions and we start separating ourselves from other people because of that. We like to clump together. And God doesn't see people like that. And that's why you and I are called to pray for everyone. We are called to pray for those people who have it all, and we are called to pray for those people who have nothing. We need to be thinking about those people on a regular basis because God doesn't see things the way we do. Colossians 3, verse 11, Paul said, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, Paul wasn't saying that in the church there were no barbarians. He wasn't saying that in the church there were no people that weren't uncircumcised or those who were circumcised. He's saying we don't focus on those things. And I've said it before, and I'll probably keep repeating this message, beloved. We are too focused on these things in America and around the world, beloved. We need to be different. We've got to get over our hang-up on race and distinctions that have no bearing in what's important. We've got to start forgetting about those things. Doesn't matter in the presence of God. Everyone has a soul. And everyone's important to God. And you and I therefore need to be praying for everyone. We are not fishers of white people or black people or smart people, poor people, ignorant people. We are fishers of men. So we need to make sure we're praying for people and make sure we are praying for all people. In particular, Paul interestingly makes this comment that we are to pray for those people who are kings and all who are in high positions. And you read through that and you think, what's that all about? Well, I'd say on one hand, we need to pray for their salvation just as we are praying, verse 4, for the salvation of all people because God wants all people to be saved, even political figures. God wants Donald Trump to be saved. God wants Barack Obama to be saved. God wants Nancy Pelosi to be saved. God wants Ms. Cortez to be saved. We spend too much time angry at these people. And let me just give you a little hint. When we're angry at someone, we have a hard time praying for them. But this text calls me to do that, doesn't it? Boy, it's complicated wrestling with our Christianity and our role in a society where we need to advocate for things. So I don't want to suggest to anyone that it's wrong for us to advocate injustices. And if we find a political figure who is wrong in what they are doing, to call them out. But we need to make sure that while we do that, we are calling them out while still intending the very best for them. Because if we're honest, that's not what our motivation is sometimes. Our motivation is anger, maybe even bordering on hatred. We need to make sure we change that, beloved. We are to pray for these people. So we pray for their salvation. In particular, what is mentioned in this text in verse 2 is we pray that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. Now, what's up with that? It is no accident that the gospel was first proclaimed in an era that was called Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. The gospel was preached during a time when there was relative peace, and that's when it started. I know persecutions began, and the gospel spread during that period of time. But I think what Paul is saying here is we need to be praying that our worldly leaders allow us to live in an environment where it is peaceful for us, and we are therefore allowed to share the word of God openly. That's a good thing. We need to be praying for peace. Is that self-serving? Maybe it is, but there's nothing wrong with that. I understand Paul told Timothy that there will be times that we will be persecuted, but there's something off about a person who desires persecution. Okay? I'll be honest with you. I don't desire persecution. If it comes my way, I hope I'll be faithful, and I pray I'll be faithful. But Paul tells us here it is very appropriate for us to pray that we can live in an area and in an age where we can peacefully teach the Word of God and share the Word of God with other people. So the first two things we see here are that we need to be busy praying for people, and we need to be busy praying for everyone. Number three, I have a role to be godly and to be dignified. Notice with me in verse 2 again, we are to pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. The word godly is that idea of being reverent toward God, focused upon Him. And the word dignified is the idea of taking that reverence toward God and turning that into my behavior. That's an evangelistic thing. If you and I want to be reaching out to other people, we need to make sure that we're living the life that we're supposed to live and we're walking the way we're supposed to walk. Okay? That's one of the best ways you can reach out to other people. To make sure that you show people what Christianity is all about and you're for real in this. Now, Paul looks at two different examples of this in men and women. First of all, in men, he says that we are to be lifting up holy hands before God in verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. We have a hard time with this idea of lifting up hands. We're very hesitant to lift up hands. I find nothing wrong with the idea of a person lifting up their hands in worship to the Lord if they want to. That's really not the idea that's brought out here, literally. But if someone wants to carry out a physical action by which they put forth something that is figurative, that's fine. The hands that we are to be lifting up are holy hands. This is an Old Testament idea. Several times in the Old Testament, this idea of our hands is put forth. In Psalm 24, verse 4, the psalmist said, He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. This is a person who can come to the mountain of the Lord. He has clean hands. Or Psalm 141 verse 2. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So what does that mean? Well, what do we do with our hands? Everything, right? Our hands represent our actions. Our hands represent our work, our life. So what Paul is saying is, men, you live your life in such a way that you lift up holy hands before God. That when you're around other people, they see that you're a person who is seeking to be obedient. And two things that he said are therefore to be excluded from our life are the idea of quarreling and being angry with other people. That is not to say these things may not arise within our lives from time to time, but they are not to typify our life. We live in a day and age where it's real easy to be angry, right? Go on social media. Everybody's angry on social media. Everyone's angry at a politician. Everyone's angry at this or angry at that. We're not showing the world anything better. We're not showing the world something that will elevate mankind when we simply shake a fist at everyone else. When we allow menial sometimes circumstances in life to aggravate us. When we sometimes even allow the difficult things in life to overwhelm us. We're not showing that we believe in something that is transient. Something that is larger than mankind. Something that is better than mankind. So men, in your life, you need to lift up holy hands. You want to evangelize? You want to reach out to other people? Let other people see your dignified and godly life in your actions by lifting up holy hands. Now, you will note there are a number more verses that deal with women, and we're not going to spend a lot of time mining through that. That's another lesson altogether. But I will say that to women, I would pull out of this verse 10 as sort of like the primary keyword. But with what is proper for women who profess godliness. Again, that's the idea of being reverent toward God. You need to make sure in your life you are doing things that profess that you are living for God. There are several things that are mentioned here. You need to make sure that you're modest. That you're dignified. That you're not trying to draw undue attention to yourself. I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase. Well-behaved women rarely make history. I've seen it on bumper stickers before. The actual quote is, they seldom make history. And the idea that's brought forth is, you don't need to be a well-behaved person because, well, well-behaved women aren't the ones that are written down in the history books. And maybe there's a good point here. But I'll tell you, you've got a choice to make, ladies. This text calls you to be well-behaved. What does well-behavior, boy, I'm not sure if I even ought to put it like that. But good behavior, we'll stick with that one. What does good behavior accomplish, by the way, in men and women? Good behavior saves a family. Good behavior saves friends. So here's your choice. You can either follow what the Word of God says and be well behaved and respectable in your life and have eternal fruit in heaven that you will enjoy for all eternity, or be less well behaved and have your name written in a history book that will burn one day when the world ends. Okay. So make up your mind which one you want to do. I think the answer is obvious. For both men and women, Paul is advocating that if we want to be people who are evangelistically minded, not only are we praying for people, praying for all people, but we make sure we're living the way we ought to live. Now, I hope you see so far how easy it can be to evangelize and how in keeping with our life this is. There's nothing here that is counter to anything that we are supposed to be as Christians already. We're supposed to be praying people already. We're supposed to be godly people already. This is in line with who we're supposed to be. So if you're trying to live for God right now, maybe you need to adopt within your life a stronger desire to pray for the lost, but you're praying already, you're going to start praying more for the lost, and you're trying to live the way you're supposed to live, you're already well down the road to being someone who reaches out to the lost. There's one more, and we'll conclude the lesson. And that is, my role then is to share the knowledge of the truth. I understand this may be an area where everyone doesn't feel comfortable stepping in, and that's okay to some degree. I've mentioned in the past, Brother Paul is here, I'm here, Sean is here, other people here. There are so many people who'd be more than happy. If you find someone who's enticed because you've been praying for the lost, and you've been praying for everybody, and you're living in such a way that someone comes to you and they say, hey, I noticed that you are different. You're actually happily married. Or you're not married, but you're a happy person. You're not angry all the time. What's the secret? And you're thinking, this is my opportunity, but I don't know what to say. There are so many people here you can call. But you can also start moving in the direction where you can teach them. And Paul in this text, I love this text. I mean, this text just wrote the outline so easily. Paul gives us three things that we need to share with other people. The first thing Paul says we need to share with people is there is one God. Paul lived in a pluralistic world where there were multiple gods all fighting for the attention of mankind. We still live in a world today where there are a plurality of gods. You may call one God Allah, although they would argue it's the same God. I would argue it's not the same God. The Hindu Parthenon is out there with multiple gods everywhere. Paul says there is one God. That's what we need to convey to people. This is an Old Testament idea that is brought forth in the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, again, for I am God and there is no other God. There is one God. People need to know that. Because one day, everyone will be answerable to this one God. Paul, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, preaching on Mars Hill to Gentiles, said this, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere, there's that all men again, to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So one day, everyone will stand before God. We need to share with other people there is one God out there, and they need to find out who this one God is. Not only that, Paul says there is one mediator. There are a lot of people who believe that there is one God, maybe a mystical God that we don't know anything about. One mediator, though. Really? Isn't that rather narrow to say that there's only one way, and a mediator is someone who stands between two forces? Isn't it rather narrow to say there's only one mediator between God and man? I mean, can't we sort of mediate ourselves and approach God on our own terms? Well, let me give you this illustration. If I were journeying to England, and I sat down at a restaurant and struck up a conversation with a guy named Ian, British dude. And we started talking about trade. And we worked out a trade deal between our two countries. And I came back to Donald Trump, or whoever the president is, and said, I've got a trade deal with England. How much weight do you think that trade deal will carry? Zero, right? No weight at all. Why? Because I'm not a recognized mediator. There's only one recognized mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. People need to know about him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So you and I need to look for opportunities where we can tell people of this one mediator. And what do we tell people about this mediator? That he gave himself as a ransom for all. We can start talking about what sin does. And what sin does to us is it brings us into captivity to sin and to Satan. Jesus Christ came as a ransom to pay a price so that all people who come to him can be set free. Who is the captor? Sin. Satan. Who are the captors? Who are the ones who are captive? Us. People who are lost in sin. They need to know. Someone's paid the price. That's the thing that gives hope. And that's the message we take to people. And you can develop these out even more broad strokes. What do we share with people about the truth? There's one God. There's one mediator. And he paid a price for you. That's where we open the door. Start showing people the gospel. It's not complicated, is it? So I've broken these four ideas down to three very simple statements. Pray for everyone. Live the life. Share the word. Can you do that in your life? John Stott, who wrote a commentary on 1 Timothy, said this. What we do know is that all human beings are sinful, guilty, and perishing. That no human being can save himself or herself by good works, religious observances, beliefs, or sincerity. That Jesus Christ, being God, man, and a ransom, is the only competent mediator through whom God saves. And that therefore it is urgent to proclaim the gospel in its fullness to as many people as possible. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, as we are seeking to be re-energized and given new life and our desire to reach out for other people, we thank you so much for giving us this passage through your Apostle Paul. This passage that reminds us that there are things that we can do every day to help you fulfill this incredible love-based plan to reach out to everyone, regardless of what has happened to them within their life, if they will turn to you. Dear Father, it is our prayer that you will use us. It is our prayer that you will work through us, that you will help us to pray for other people, all people who are lost. Help us to take our Christianity seriously, to understand that people are watching us, to every day be on good behavior, and help us to have courage to say gentle, kind, and straightforward things, telling them about you and your Son, Jesus Christ. May we give people hope Bless us, dear Father. Help stir within every one of us a spirit that today begins to stir even more, to reach out and to look for other people and to pray on a regular basis. Dear Father, please accomplish your good work through us. May we rise up as an army here, looking at people and caring about people. Thank you, dear Father, for bringing us into this plan and using us in ways that we would never imagine possible were it not for your grace. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation. May we not hoard it to ourselves, but share it with others. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. As Christians, let's change. And let's start reaching out to other people. If you're not a Christian this morning and you recognize your need to become one, the water is ready. If you want to make a commitment to the Lord today and change your life today, then come forward in just a moment as we stand with one another and sing with one another. You can be baptized. And when you leave the place this morning, you can be a child of God if you're a Christian. And in particular, you know that you're not living the way you ought to live. You're not living a godly and dignified life. You can't encourage anyone to follow God. In fact, by your behavior, you're only discouraging people from following God and encouraging them to do what is wrong. I hope you'll see that you can't keep living like that. But there's God who still loves you enough, He wants to forgive you. Will you seek His forgiveness? Will you come forward this morning? You can pray if it's just between you and God as we sing. But if you need to come and publicly let everyone know that you are changing your life, if you need prayers, won't you do so now? While we stand, while we sing with one another.